Good morning. Well, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you are visiting, we are going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we are now at the 23rd chapter. If you do not have a Bible, I would strongly encourage you to pick one up over at the resource table so you can follow along with us. If they're out of them, we can get you some more. We have some more down the hallway. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, we are going to study the whole chapter today. We'll read it as we are going. Now, when somebody discusses escape artists and you start compiling a list, in that list, the name that seems to always come up, whether it's at the top of the list or somewhere on the list, is Harry Houdini. He was a stunt performer. He was an illusionist who had mesmerized audiences with his death-defying escapes. He was an expert in escaping chains, handcuffs, padlocks, while submerged underwater and even buried alive on several occasions. And his ability to escape these life-threatening moments dumbfounded audiences for years. They could not figure out how in the world does this guy escape these situations again and again and again. But as you look at it, as you kind of zoom in on further review, Houdini's escape prowess rested on sleight of hand, some skill and the ability to veil what was truly going on. But when we get to David, we started asking that question, Harry Houdini, who? Who is the escape artist of escape artists based on our last several chapters in the book of 1 Samuel? It's David. He is again and again not escaping being buried alive, not escaping being submerged underwater. No, he's escaping death chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But as we look at David, the escape artist, we are reminded that none of this is the result of David. It has everything to do with the God who protects, the God who delivers. And that's what we're going to consider today. That there is not a situation, friends, that God cannot deliver you from. He is the one who rescues, and he always is the one who makes a way. If you're taking notes, and you want to kind of get a preview of where we're going, we're breaking up the passage very simply. We're going to begin our time by looking at David's response. A situation presents himself, and we're going to see how David responds to that situation. And then secondly, we're going to look at David's reality. We're going to see the danger and the death that is lurking around every corner for David and how God faithfully responds time in and time out. All right, so we're chapter 23. So chapter 22, need to recap a little bit. Pastor Andy preached last week. If you remember, it was that tragic, most of the chapter, the murder, the massacre at Nob. Saul, out of jealousy, bitterness, anger over David, ends up having all of the priests murdered at Nob. And then the person who does the murdering, the executioner, ends up going back to Nob and killing everybody, men, women and children. It is just, it's horrible to see that. And as we saw in chapter 22, we began to understand just the danger of sin. When sin and wickedness takes root in somebody's heart, it can take you to very bad places. We saw there was a time in our study in 1 Samuel that it was a small time, but Saul looked like he might be an okay king. And now he's a murderous, this dictator. He's awful. But we saw in the midst of that chapter last week, we saw the humility of David. He takes ownership over what happened at Nob. And he acts very much as a Christ figure where he steps in. The one priest that escaped and said, I will keep you safe moving forward. And that's really what our Savior does, Jesus Christ. So that's where we are now. We're picking up there. David's on the run. It's going to be, like I said, multiple times, about a 10-year period in David's life. He is on the run from Saul. And a situation arises that David is notified of. So let's begin at verse 1 and see that he seeks the Lord. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Biathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told David that it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hands, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? First of all, notice David is a selfless person. So Keilah was a town in Judah. And what apparently is happening is the Philistines are going into Keilah and they're stealing grain. What's the big deal? You steal grain, you steal food. You don't have food, famine hits. What happens when famine hits? You run out of food and die. So this is a life and death matter that we're speaking of here. And David gets word of it. Now, it would have been very easy for David to say, what does this have to do with me? Right? I mean, think about it. If somebody was on the run, there's a manhunt going on. How likely are they going to stop and help a stranded motorist on the side of the road? They're not going to do anything that draws attention to themselves. They're not going to do anything that would put them out in public's eye. And yet David sees this situation and he's not willing to be self-preserving. He's willing to put himself into harm's way. It's really what Paul tells the Philippians to do. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So let's look in the mirror. Are you selfless by nature? Do you put yourself in harm's way for other people? Do you help people when it is helpful to you? Do you help people when it's easy, when it's beneficial? Because that's what we see here. David, he's immediately ready to put himself in harm's way for the sake of the people of Keilah. And even on a much greater level, Jesus puts himself in harm's way as he goes to the cross for you and I. But not only is he a selfless person, he's a seek first person. Notice what he keeps doing in this passage. Verse 2, he inquired of the Lord. Verse 4, he inquired of the Lord again. Verse 10, O Lord, Will you tell us, are they going to surrender me into their hand? He's concerned about Keilah and its inhabitants. And because of that, he is willing to put himself in harm's way. But he doesn't want to do it without God's blessing and without God's wisdom and guidance. Now, part of what he's doing is actually, who should be doing what David is doing right now? Saul. 1 Samuel 8:20, the king, they asked for a king and they said, we want this king because we need him to judge us and fight our battles. People of Judah are under attack by the Philistines. Who should be fighting their battle? The king. The king is nowhere to be found. David, who's going to be king, has the heart of a king, sees these people in danger, and he can't but help himself. And he does it. But notice what he does multiple times. He inquires of the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He asks for God's wisdom and guidance. All right, I want to do a poll. We'll say it's furniture. You're putting together furniture you bought from the store. You open up the box. By a show of hands, how many of you are using the instructions? Raise your hands. Put them down. How many of you are not using the instructions and winging it? Raise your hand. There you are. There you are. I am an instructions person, even if I have a really good idea how it's going. Because there's been a couple times I've wung it. And I get to like a major part into the installation process. And I'm like, oh, I did something wrong. Something's wrong. I'm looking, I'm holding up a part. And I'm like, where does this go? There's nowhere for this to go. Why didn't I seek the counsel of the instructions before I got started? You see, I think for many of us, we live life like our instruction-free people. We kind of just, we go through things, situations arise, opportunities present themselves, and we wing it. We just kind of do it. We don't think twice about it. And then things unravel as we're going. And at that point, we're like, okay, God, I need some help. I went two steps too far ahead. And what we see with David, and just part of the reason he's got that description of being a man after God's own heart, is he seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord. His habit was to go to the Lord. The ephod, it would have been the priestly garment with stones that would have been used for revealing the will of God. We don't completely know how that all worked, how it all played itself out. But they would use this ephod to discern what God wanted them to do in various situations. But the point of it is, he's not relying on his own wisdom, his own guidance. He needs God. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. We're to go to God and to go often to him. That was David's pattern. That should be your pattern and my pattern. Or are you a seek God first person? Problems arise. Situations. Even this week, we're coming into a week, we're going to have issues in our lives. What's your go-to? Do you immediately go to God? I'm not saying you can't go to your friends, your family members. I'm not saying you can't do things, but you should never do those things apart from the main priority of seeking God first. Do you understand? Are you going to him? Because not only does he seek the Lord, notice what he does. He hears from the Lord. Go back to verse 10. And so David says, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Notice that God speaks his word. This is a huge contrast between David and who? Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. 1 Samuel 28:6, a little bit later in the future in our book. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So God is speaking to David. So this is significant. This is important. We also need to make a distinction. There is a uniqueness to David that you and I don't fit. Okay? So when we see God speaking to David, we don't immediately jump in that we should be expecting to hear audible words from God. David was a unique figure in redemptive history. He's the one that the lineage of Christ is going to come from. He's the chosen king. But I think there's a principle in place here. And the principle is this: God speaks through his word to his people. That's why Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And then verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think what we need to be doing, though, is putting ourselves before God's word to hear from God. So are you doing that? I mean, I know I beat this drum all the time and it might even get annoying. We preach the Bible because you need to be in front of the word of God. That's why we do it. Not trying to be cute, original. Andy and I preach from the word because there's nothing more that you need for your spiritual health and vitality than the word of God. Well, are you putting yourself before the word beyond Sunday morning? Are you daily getting before God's word? Because you're not going to be able to hear from God when you don't put yourself before God. Do you understand the need? But not only does he speak his word, God shows his way. Notice in the situation, he tells them what's going to happen. Saul's going to come down, and if you stay, when Saul comes, they're going to hand you over to Saul. And even earlier, when he asked, should I go down to Keilah and save them? God said, yes, I'm going to give you into the hand. So God doesn't simply reveal his word with no purpose. There's life-giving power. There is wisdom and discernment. God is telling him what to do. I have become very dependent, I'll admit it, on my phone with regards to traveling. I put the address in. I hit maps on my phone. And apart from me driving into a lake, which I would not do, if it tells me to turn, I listen. We were going to one of the high school basketball games, and it had me turn down a few roads I would have never done normally because I knew kind of where we were going. And I apparently there was an accident, and it had me bypass the accident. So there was a purpose and a reason that it gave me the route that it gave me. And what we see with God when he speaks to us, it's with purpose. It's with intentionality. Do you understand that? God is not just giving you his word for you to say, interesting. That's one thought. It's one idea. Something to consider. No, God gives us his word so that we will apply his word. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Or are you one who is trusting and obeying his word? Are you walking out in faith? Him obeying God to go down to Keilah and put himself in harm's way was a faith element. Do you believe that the Lord knows what is best? Are you resting in him? And let's be honest. Are you obeying his word today? What places in his word are you not obeying? Do you listen and go where he tells you to? Are you growing in your faith? That is what Christians do. We grow in our faith. All right, so we began with David's response. He seeks the Lord. He hears from the Lord. Let's zoom in on his overall circumstances. Let's look at David's reality. He is really in a perpetual state of danger. Go to verse 19 with me. We'll come back to verse 15. I know we skipped it. Verse 19. It says, then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and all our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go down with you. If he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. These are his own people, and what are they doing? They are throwing him under the bus. So let's start thinking about it. He saves the people of Keilah, and what do? They're going to throw him under the bus. These people, he hasn't even been involved in, are going to throw him under the bus. I mean, have you ever had a secret that you weren't sure you could trust anybody with? And maybe not because the people are not reliable, but at the end of the day, you're like, they're going to eventually slip and say the secret. I mean, that's where David is right now. He has nobody that he seems to be able to trust hardly. The Ziphites are part of Judah. They're against him. They aggressively try to get him on Saul's good. They try to get on Saul's good side. Odds are stacked against David. I mean, it's each and every chapter. It's pretty amazing that David is still alive, isn't it? Psalm 54, related to this historically, okay? Psalm 54, verse 3, it says, for strangers have risen up against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. But there's all these people against him. And as we see David in this precarious position where everybody's against him, who does that remind you of in the Bible? A really important figure. Say it. Jesus. Mark 14:50. These sad words, and they all left him and fled. His own rejected him. Peter, what did he do? Deny him. David's constant betrayals abounding is very much in line with Christ. And not just with Christ, but for you and I. That there is great potential for the world to be against you. Are you surprised by the opposition of men? Are you surprised by the antagonism of the world? I'm always taken aback as a pastor, the number of Christians that I'll hear, even in counseling, that they're so shocked by the adversity of this world. It surprises them that the world, to be honest with you, as a Christian in America, I am truly amazed we don't have more pushback. If we don't have more antagonism, I think it's coming. I think we're going down that path. But in the midst of the betrayal abounding, notice the breath of fresh air. Go back to verse 15 with me. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was at the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. There he is, Jonathan again, one of our favorite figures. He comes one last time to encourage David with God's promises. Do you notice that? What does he promise? What does he encourage him with? You are going to be what? King. You're going to be king. So he's reminding him of what God had promised. 2 Samuel 3:9. It says, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel. So somewhere, we don't know all the details, God had promised David that he was going to sit on the throne. And God was constantly encouraging David in the midst of the adversity. And he did it with his word. You understand that? There's not a greater way that you and I can encourage somebody going through trials and tribulations than bringing them back to the promises of God. You might use laughter, you might use this, you might use all these different ways to try to help this person. But there's nothing that they need to be reminded more than the rock on which they stand. You need to remind them of the word of God. Well, do you encourage others with the promises of God? You remind them of what is true in spite of their situations. So we see man plotting and scheming. Now let's see God protecting and saving. Read verse 14 with me. We read this already, but it says, David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. So God keeps protecting him, one, by his hand. Like missed spear tosses, failed assassination attempts, odds are against David, yet every single day, David ends up waking up the next day. Saul just can't get David. This is a pattern that we've seen. I envision even Saul probably talking about how close. Like a fisherman. I'm bad at this. My father-in-law, a couple times we went up to the cabin in the UP. We went early before we actually went on vacation. And I lost my biggest fish ever. He's not here, so I can say it and not even, I'll throw him under the bus. And I had this really giant fish, and it was going, it was a giant northern pike. And it was dark because we fished a little too late. And he got anxious and nervous, and he went in with the net, and he separated the fish from my hook. There was a lot of silence on the boat ride back. A lot of just looks of despair. That fish has grown over the years. I saw a 48-inch one mounted somewhere there, and I said, that was the fish I lost. I don't know how, but I know that was the one. You can imagine, though, Saul. He gets so close and yet never gets it. And why doesn't he get it? Why doesn't he get David? Is he bad at hunting men? No, there's just one word. What? It's Yahweh. The sovereign care of God. God is not letting David touch no matter how hard Saul tries. Same psalm, once again, tied to 1 Samuel 23. Psalm 54, it says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life, for he has delivered me from every trouble. And my eyes looked in triumph on my enemies. It's like a divine force shield over us that nothing will ever hit you and I unless God has sovereignly ordained it, and if he ordained it, he's purposed it for a reason. Well, can you look at God's protection and providence in your own life? Do you see his sovereign care? I think we would be amazed at how many times God has spared us heartache, pain, suffering, adversity, and we were so close and we didn't see it. How many accidents that we were seconds away from being killed in a car, and yet God's sovereign hand protected and guided and directed, but not only by his hand, by others' hands. Continue on to verse 24 with me. So they arose, they went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men were to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Who does he use to save David? The who? The Philistines. Have you ever seen people that repurpose stuff and like turn it into furniture? I was at somebody's house and they had pallets that they had turned into like a table. It was amazing. It would just look like pallets in my house that I stacked up like a table. His actually looked like he bought it like that. You know, God is so amazing at repurposing the situation. But here's the deal. He's not really repurposing. He's purposing. He's doing everything according to his will. Genesis 50:20, as Joseph is looking back at his life, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You see, God used this Philistine attack to save David. Strange ways that God saves his people. Think about it. They're closing in. If the Philistines don't attack, what's going to happen? Saul is going to grab them. If he grabs them, he's going to do what? He's going to kill them. If he kills David, the line to the Messiah is snuffed out. So this is a big deal. It's not just David's life. This is redemptive history we're talking about. And yet there's no chance that that line's going to be snuffed out, because God has willed it. It will come to pass. He's not limited in how he saves. Romans 8:28, it says God works all things for the good. And that means all things. So whether it's disease and sickness, financial ruin, work issues, relational, military conquest, wars, God is navigating history according to his will. And we need not fear. We need not worry. Do you doubt God's ability to work through difficult situations? Does God have limits? The answer is no, he doesn't. He's working. You can trust him. I might not know why he's doing what he's doing, but he's doing something and he's got a reason. Harry Houdini. Back to Harry. One of his first big escapes before an audience was the milk can. It was an oversized galvanized milk. It was about probably this high. It was filled with water. They would take the lid off. He would be handcuffed. They would put him in the water. So he'd be submerged underwater. He put the lid back on. Then the lid would have several locks, master locks, like all over. And he'd be handcuffed. And even before he would go in, he would invite members of the audience to hold their breath while he was doing it, so they could feel how difficult it was. He's holding his breath in this thing. Well, after a significant amount of time, they would put a curtain or something in front of it, or he would be in a cabinet where you couldn't see him. And then all of a sudden they would put the curtain down. And who is outside of the galvanized milk jar? Houdini. Voila. No handcuffs. He's delivered. Upon further review, Houdini was not in danger at all. When he got in the water jar, him getting in displaced a ton of water. When they put the lid on, there was usually about this much space at the top of the jar, so at any point he could come up and breathe. So never had an issue. Handcuffs, they were rigged to open up, so he wasn't even really picking at handcuffs. And then what people didn't realize is that jar with all the locks, yeah, the locks were really on there, but that jar, the underneath that, there was a couple screws that whoever the women or whoever were helping would slightly unscrew, and him being in there, he could just push the lid right off. So when he pulled out, he was never in danger at all. It was really the result. Like I said, sleight of hand, skill, and he veiled what was truly going on. Friends, as we look at David's escapes, it's kind of a tension of both, right? Except he does appear to be really in danger. Is Saul going to really try to kill him? Yeah. Are the Ziphites really going to throw him under the bus? Yeah. Are the people at Keilah, are they going to hand him over to Saul? Yeah. But is he ever really in danger? No. Why? Because God is protecting him. His escape prowess was contingent on the God who saves and delivers. And that is the same for you and I. Friends, you are never in true danger. Whatever is going on in your life. Like I said, where you're battling a terminal illness, you're in a bad place relationally, maybe on the cusp of divorce. You're suffering great financial difficulty. You're unsure about the future. You're battling anxiety, panic attacks, the Ukraine, all this stuff, whatever it is. Our brothers and sisters in Christ right now in Ukraine, in the midst of a war, they're never truly in danger. Because why? Because God, he's ruling, he's reigning, and he makes a way. Like I said, there's a divine force field over us. And if anything ever hits us, it's because God has planned and purposed it. So we can trust and we can hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you for just the amazing privilege it is to be your people. We thank you that we are never in harm's way, that you are a God who saves and delivers. And the grand scheme, the biggest picture, the biggest danger that we ever face is standing before a holy and righteous God in our own strength and merit. And you've dealt with that through Christ, that when we stand before you now, we stand before you as forgiven, as redeemed, as your children. And because of that good news, because of that glorious truth, we can have peace. We can have certainty. So I pray for anybody here this morning who is battling just very difficult situations, who are struggling with their faith, that just don't know what to do. God, comfort them that they're not alone, that you have delivered, you are delivering, and you will deliver, and they need not fear. Just lean into your caring love today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.